Sweet name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat.
There, that's the little light. Okay. Oh, well, what can you say? Good to see you. Good to have you all here this morning, you online that are watching, or you who maybe listen to the recording later on this week. Just appreciate you being a part of this worship time. How many of you are excited about going home and having a turkey sandwich at lunch? Some of you might be getting tired of it by now. Back in the 1980s, towards the end of the 1980s, I met a man who would become one of my best friends in this life. His name was Gary. I've talked about Gary before. Gary, physical size, was a very small man, only 5'4", maybe 5'5", at the most, but had one of the biggest hearts of any man I've ever met in my life. He was also one of the wealthiest men I have ever known. But you add to that, he was one of the most down-to-earth people. Those two don't often go together, but they did when it came to Gary. In fact, when he would talk about his money, his common reply was, "Oh, it's all just zeros." And what he meant by that, he says, you write a check for $100, it's 2 zeros. You write a check for $1 million, it's 6 zeros. And it's all just zeros. And I used to say, "Gary, I'd like to have a few more of those zeros if it's okay with you." But what he meant was, it really, money isn't that big of a deal. It's more how you use it. And for Gary, that meant using it to serve God and to serve others. And that was genuine. He spread out his wealth to a lot of people and touched a lot of lives. When we met them, Gary and Sue were about a decade older than Mary and I. Our kids were little. Their kids were, one was in college and one was in high school. And so they adopted our family. They became our kids' grandparents. We never had grandparents close to us. And so we used to spend a lot of time at their place. They had a beautiful place. It was kind of like a plantation, had three or four houses on it. The house they lived in was huge. Had an apple orchard, beautiful apple orchard, and a nice dock. They lived on about 300 yards of waterfront property that went out to the Chesapeake Bay, and they had a lot of water toys, and our kids and us, we spent a lot of time there. They wanted us over. We hung around with them. In fact, they would often tell Mary Lou and I to go out for a date, and they say, "Just, we'll keep the kids. We'll just have them stay overnight. You know, pick them up tomorrow." And once in a while, they would tell Mary Lou and I, "Hey, we drive down to Ocean City. That's about an hour and a half from us. We got a hotel set up for you, and it's on us, and we'll keep the kids. You can go take a couple days off." Just really, really minister to our family. Our kids loved them, and we all loved them both of us as a couple. Gary's in heaven now, and I can't wait to see him again to tell him how much he meant to me. We often don't say those things until later, and then we think about them. But I tell you about Gary, because Gary was about as opposite can be to the small people we looked at last week. If you were here last week, we looked at small people, small in character, people you can't trust. And small people, we discovered, cause big problems. We looked at two specifically. We looked at King Saul and a guy named Doeg in 1 Samuel 22, and we're going to be going back there in a moment, so if you want to get there. King Saul was a physically big man. Scripture told us, and we saw it earlier in this series, that he was at least a head taller than most of the men in the Israel nation. But he was very small in character, and his smallness cost his family, cost his country, certainly cost David a lot of hardship and heartache that they would not have had to go through had it not been for lack of character that King Saul had. We also looked at this guy named Doeg. Doeg was not a king. He was not powerful as far as position goes. He was small in character, which caused him to be willing to do harmful things, dangerous things to others if he thought by doing them he could elevate himself. He tried to elevate himself by putting others down. That was the way he operated. People died because of Doeg's smallness. Small people, we discovered, almost always cause great harm to those around them. Both of these men had regard really only for one thing, and that was for themselves, getting their own way, their own preservation, even if it was at the expense of others. That's the way small people are. If you ask Doeg, I think you interview Doeg and you say, what's made you like, why are you such a small character? Why do you do these kinds of things? I suspect he would have maybe said something like this. Well, you don't know how it was for me growing up. You don't know what kind of a family I came from and how difficult things have always been in my life. You don't know what a life I lived and how many people have done me wrong. And I've worked hard all my life, and after a life of hard work, here I am still herding somebody else's sheep and cattle. I don't even have any property of my own. And he would have gone through this list of bad things that happened to his life that in his mind excused himself from the bad behavior that he exemplified as a small person. And then he probably said, so when I saw King Saul and I saw an opportunity to cozy up to King, get a little bit on the gravy train for myself, I jumped at the chance, justifying his actions. But what about Saul? Saul was tremendously successful. He had wealth. He had power. He had prestige. In fact, we found out early on in this series that that didn't just happen to him when he became king. He was born into a prestigious family, a wealthy family. So what is it about his background that would make him be such a small and selfish person? Maybe he would have whined something like this. You don't know how hard it is being the king. Everybody always depending on you and wanting you to have answers and blaming you when things go wrong. And there's always somebody out for trying to get your job. And no wonder I'm paranoid about everything. And so he would have maybe gone that direction for giving himself justification for his selfishness, for demanding his own way. You'd be that way too if you had my job. You see, small people always have excuses for their smallness. Small people always point at someone else, some other reason for their lack of character, to excuse themselves for their behavior. Now, most normal people look at them and see the flaw. And learn from that and say, I don't want to be that kind of person if they're paying attention. So we've been looking at these two individuals and small individuals in the last few weeks. Now, this morning I want to turn and head back because we're in a study looking at the life of David. David, we're looking at God's process of building character into David's life. Taking David from out in the fields, herding sheep as a boy. Most of his conversation was with animal life and molding him into what is to be the future king of Israel. We watched David from, as a younger boy, really being thought of little, even by his own family. You talk about someone who had a bit of a dysfunctional growing up. He was ignored by his family. His own father sent him out to watch the sheep, and when important events came up, like one we looked at early in this series, didn't even think to invite David to the party, even though Samuel said, gather your sons. David wasn't even on his own dad's radar. So David's not had things easy. And now he's been told that he will be the next king of Israel, but that has not done him any favors. Because of that information, life has gotten worse, much harder. He's got a target on his back. Individuals are out there, and especially the powerful individual, King Saul, out there to get rid of him. We're not talking about send him off to some remote island. Kill him. That's the plan for David. Destroy him. And yet, in the middle of all of this, David somehow never becomes a spear thrower. Remember last week's message? Never becomes that small person that some may say by what he's going through would be justified, but he doesn't. And I think that's important, and it's important for us maybe to look at his life and why we are looking at his life to see what God wants to identify for us in our lives as we walk through this. So we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 22. The context, we're at the end of the chapter. We're going to look at, I'm going to read verses 20 through the end of the chapter in just a moment. The context is what we looked at last week. The Doeg, this small individual, has, under orders from King Saul, slaughtered the family of priests in Nob. Not only that, after he killed the priests, he went into this town and began to slaughter the people. All the people, not just the men, the women, the children, the babies. And then when he was done slaughtering all of them, he went on to the livestock. He destroyed this town. And that's the backdrop of what we'll be looking at this morning and what has just happened. And now I want us to see what we can learn from David, starting with verse 20. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. Now recognize, Abiathar, his father was the priest that David went to see a few weeks ago when we were looking at him, asked for some provisions for a weapon. That's his dad. His dad has now been slaughtered, been killed, with, along with the rest of his family. Then David said to Abiathar, verse 21, I'm sorry, he told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Interesting, he put those things together. Then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure and tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Say with me, don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. What do we see here in David's life? This individual who has character and integrity. Small people are only out to get their own way, save their own skin. And it's not that people with character and integrity like David has don't mess up. They do. They make mistakes. We all walk down that path. Sin. Fall into sin at times. Blow it. Make wrong decisions. They're not perfect. But David demonstrates here a characteristic of an individual who has integrity, who's big in character. When they get it wrong, they're the first ones to owe up to it. Look at verse 22 again. That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, remember he's speaking to a boy or a young man grieving the loss of his dad who he saw slaughtered before his own eyes and barely escaped himself. He's grieving that loss, the loss that he has put at responsible at the feet of Saul. But that day when, and David says this to him, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure and tell Saul, I'm responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Speaking to this young man who in his mind, all that has happened to his family is Saul's fault. David says to him, no, it's my fault. I'm to blame. Now think about this for a minute. Only two men know about the conversation that took place between David and the priest, Ahimelech. only two men that are alive at this time know what really happened that day. David and Doeg. Now, Doeg has killed all the other witnesses. And last week we saw he actually lied when Saul lied to Saul, talking about when he explained what took place in this conversation between David and the priest. He lied. So he's certainly not going to owe up to what really happened in that conversation, because he's been able to cozy up to the king by lying to him. And the only other one is David. David's the only other one that knew exactly what took place. And David, by his own admission, said, when I saw Doeg there, I knew it was going to be a problem. I knew I was putting the priest in danger. Not that he knew exactly what would happen, but he's saying, admitting his on his own, something he didn't have to say, by his own confession, I knew this was not a good thing. David could have kept his mouth shut. No one would have ever found out the part he played in the death of all those people. And that certainly would seem, you know, from a matter-of-fact manner, probably the best direction. He is heading towards being king. You don't want to, at this point, information get out like that, that you, because of your carelessness with your words and your situation, have now cost the life of a whole town and all the priests in that area. It's not information you need to get out right now. You know, we watch the world of powerful people in the day, and they go to great means to cover up the truth often. No one would have known if David was a small person. He could have just let someone else take the blame. Let someone else reap the consequences. What they don't know won't hurt them and won't hurt me, and that's the bigger point. But David is not that person. And his integrity and his character caused him to owe up to his responsibility. Wow, we need more people like that today, don't we? You know, I look at the world of politics, and obviously it shows up there, but it's not just politics. There seems to be a real lack of folks with this kind of integrity. Even in the church often. I think one of the most worn out statements of the day is this one. It's not my fault. We hear it in different ways, but it's not my fault. I didn't say that. I didn't do it. I didn't cause that. But here's David, when he didn't have to, when common sense might say he shouldn't, here's David saying, this is my fault. Even when no one else knew, I'm to blame. I'm at fault. I'm sorry. I blew it. And now because of me, you've lost your family and your well-being. So stay with me. Stay with me. I'll take care of you. I take responsibility. We've been watching David for a while now, and recently we've seen him turn a corner in his life. Well, we saw for months that David just existed. He was running from Saul and trying by his own devices to figure ways out of his problems and his struggles with devastating results, as we saw a few weeks ago, ending up in a cave by himself, pleading to God to do something. After finding out that his attempts to solve his own problems, apart from God's counsel, ended up costing a lot of folks their lives. And finally now, he's turned that corner where he's taking his marching orders from God. God came to him in that cave, sent a prophet to him and said, David, go back to Judah. That's my plan for you. That's where you are to be. That's where you will be king. Go back to Judah. It's a dangerous place by human perspective. Saul lives there. He's trying to kill you. But that's where my plan plays out. Trust my plan. Trust me. Quit focusing on yourself and your problems and start thinking about your people and what they need. You are to be their king someday. Start acting like a king. Let me show you what I mean. Look at chapter 23 now, and let me read the first two verses. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors." He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." A little background information about this little town, Keilah. It was no man's land, a very small agricultural town, a long ways from any Hy-Vee or Walmart. We have a lot of those kind of towns around here as well. It's too small to have its own police force or any kind of real protection. And the Philistines loved these towns, these small towns. And this was just a regular affair for them. They would let these towns, these groups of people, go through the whole process of planting their crops and caring for their fields and watching it grow up and then harvesting it, getting ready for the winter. And just at that moment, when all the work was done, they'd swoop in and steal the people's harvest and leave them desolate now for the winter. And they did this over and over and over again. And David's got word that this has just happened to one of the small towns in Judah, to Keilah. And he does what he has not done prior, but what we're going to see on a regular basis now. He inquires of the Lord, "What should I do?" Enough of doing things his way. He has learned the lesson. His way didn't work out so well. Doesn't work out so well. Now he's going to follow God's direction. And now that I'm following God's direction, now that that's, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your way?" Of course, now things are going to go smooth, right? Look at verse 3. "But David's men said to him, 'Here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?'" David informs his men of God's direction. God has told him what he needs to do, what they're supposed to do. Their reaction is, "Are you nuts? Don't you see what's going on with us right now? Bad enough that we're back in Judah where King Saul is chasing you, wants to kill you and wants to kill us because we're hanging with you. But now you want us to expose ourselves to the Philistines as well? Get them mad at us, coming after us? Don't we have enough problems as it is? You know, can you blame them?" None of this makes a whole lot of sense, especially when you're in survival mode, which is what they are in. They've got their plate full enough just trying to make it day by day. Why purposely take on more? You see, they're consumed with surviving their circumstances. That's what happens when you get your feet off of God and then onto your circumstances. When we're living under the circumstances, all we can see is short term. Our life becomes about making it through this day or this week or the next month or this struggle. We're under the circumstances. We're weary, we're tired, we're discouraged because we're under the circumstances. We're letting the circumstances design and direct our life. And it's obvious. Our life is about the struggle, surviving. And David lived in that mode for a long time, but he's learned it doesn't work. It doesn't help anything. He's learned to trust God is so much better. See, God's always way out in front of us. Our situation, our struggles, our mountain that we're up against right now, or looking at down the road a little ways, he knows all about it. In fact, he's allowed it to be there because he has a purpose for it. He's always way ahead of us. In this case, while his men are consumed with survival, God is about making a shepherd boy into a king. And if that's going to happen, David is going to have to learn to continue to see things out of his circumstances, above his circumstances, trusting God with the present and the future. And you and I have to do the same thing. If we're living under the circumstances, it will be obvious. A king's first concern, if he is a good king, and God's trying to make David into a good king, can never be about protecting his own skin. It has to be about caring for his people. You know, in the New Testament, it calls you, as a follower of Christ, a royal priesthood. As followers of Christ, he said, our concern can never be about protecting our own skin, surviving. It has to be about others and about trusting God if we're ever to get out from under our circumstances. Let me read now verses chapter 23. Follow as I read verses 4 through 6. Once again, David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted the heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. That's just a sign that God is with him. That's what they would use in worship. We're going to stop there this morning. But let me revisit a few things for us to grab onto in the last couple of weeks' messages. First of all, this. People of integrity, people of character, godly people, stand up and take responsibility for their decisions and their actions, even if they don't work out well, and sometimes they won't. They don't let someone else take the blame or shoulder the responsibility. A second, living under the circumstances always ends up in the cave. And some of us are spending way too much time in that cave, because we're always under the circumstances. Trusting God in the circumstances keeps us above them. Having an expectation that whatever God is doing, whatever reason he has allowed this into my life, is for my good, and trusting that's true because that's his promise, will keep us living above the issues, the hard times. Whatever God allows to come into our lives, understand and count on this. He's in the process of making us into something so much bigger, so much better than we could ever become on our own. And a good place to start is whatever your circumstances are now. God, you know my situation. I know you're bigger than it. And I trust you. And one thing, final thing, as David has finally learned, is the best thing you can do ongoing every day is to inquire of the Lord. David has finally got this. He's discovered that God's will is the safest place to be, always. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this information. It's almost comical to me sometimes to visit with folks who look at the Bible as some kind of an ancient text that has no relevance to today. And this is right where we are. Lord, you know how easy it is for us to be under the circumstances. How quickly we get there. In fact, some people sadly live their lives under the circumstances. Excuse smallness because of it. And Father, as your children, we don't want to be there. Like David, we want to learn that you're above the circumstances. We can trust you. We can trust your plan for us. So whatever individuals are going through in this room this morning, no matter how heavy it feels, I pray that as they've listened to your word today, they've recognized that it's time to inquire of the Lord. to get their eyes off of their situation and on to their Savior, who has a wonderful plan for their lives. And in fact, in the process right now of making it happen, even by way of their circumstances. Thanks for your word, Lord. We need to hear this. Lord, I pray now as we move out into a world around us that is so dark, that our lights, because of your influence in our life, will shine bright. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, as we close this morning, we're going to sing one last chorus together. And maybe you listen to that message, you realize I'm in that cave and I need someone to pray with this morning. Or maybe you just want to know more about the God who can change hearts. Our prayer team, Tom and Roxanne, are going to be up here at the front. And take that time to pray with them. Let them pray over you. Whatever you have going on this morning. But let's sing this chorus together as we close. Singing, how marvelous and how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous. One more time together. We're singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior.
Church, on that note, have a great week. We'll see you next time.